The title of the message you've seen in the bulletin is Stand Fast and Wait for Christ. The past few weeks, I've been dealing with issues of the end times, the end of days, the new covenant time, leading up to the second coming of Christ. And any time we do that, you know, we think about and we consider the condition of this world, and this being the anniversary of one of the most terrible episodes in our lives, 9-1-1, and thinking about that, I think about history. And if you'll start, turn over to Isaiah chapter 46 with me. If you think about the history of mankind here on this earth, there's nothing to be proud of as far as the relationship of humankind to God. I mean, there are things we're proud of when we think about achievements. David prayed like for our veterans and people like that who went through wars and came out maimed, and we're proud of them in that sense. But as far as man's relationship with God, there's not a thing to be proud of, because the history of man is a history of blood, a history of sin since the fall of man back in Genesis. And so when we just look at things on a human point of view, it's pretty discouraging, isn't it? I mean, you think about that episode in 9-1-1. What happened there? And the thousands of people that were killed. And, you know, I think most of us had kind of like an idea that just couldn't happen in America. But boy, that sure changed our thoughts there. I've even heard them talking on the news about it could happen again. So that's the negative. I know that. Well, when we study the Bible concerning the future, when it comes to humankind and a relationship with God, it doesn't get any better. It gets worse. And especially, and here's the thing, and this is what's deceptive to most people. Not only will it get worse philosophically, economically, morally, it'll get worse religiously. We've talked about how there'll be so much religion, but not much truth. And even here's the real deception. We read about that in the first part of 2 Thessalonians 2. Religion in the name of Christ, but denying the truth of Christ. And so what I believe is important for believers, for the remnant of grace. That's what the Bible calls it. That's not some kind of elitist term or anything like that. But there is a remnant according to the election of grace in each generation. That's the true believers who believe the Christ of the Bible, not a false Christ. And my friend, you don't fool yourself. There are false Christ abundantly out there. But what we need is what I believe, in order to do what we're being told to do in 2 Thessalonians here, to stand fast and to wait for Christ, we need a clear biblical assurance of salvation. Not wavering. Now, we're sinners saved by grace. We sang about it. And we will sometimes waver, won't we? But the Lord, by His grace, keeps us on that keel. But I want you to look at this in Isaiah 46, because this is how we as believers are to view history, and I believe ultimately the future. And it begins in verse 9. And what's happening here is the prophet Isaiah is reminding the people of Israel of why they even exist. And he reminds them of their history. And then he brings it to a head to show them what it's all about. And he says in verse 9, remember the former things of old. That's history. For I am God and there is none else. God has shown through history that he's the only true and living God and there is no other God. All other gods are false gods, gods of men's imaginations. He says, I'm God, there is none like me. Read the Bible and read about God, who God is. What are your thoughts about God? What are my thoughts about God? Are my thoughts biblical? I've been writing another little article, I don't know, turn into a booklet maybe, called What Think Ye of Christ? That's an important question for us to ask ourselves. What do we think about Christ? We claim to be Christian. We claim to follow Christ. Well, what are our thoughts? And here's the key. Are our thoughts of Christ biblical? Because if they're not, then I'm following a false Christ. Do you understand that? So he says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. You know what that is? That little phrase there, people read over that. It's God's absolute predestinating sovereignty. And most people who call themselves Christian today don't like that. Declaring the end from the beginning. Give you an example of what he's talking about. We can declare the beginning. We don't declare it. We can know the beginning from the end. And I put it to you this way. Every one of us sitting here, we know how this day started. But we don't know how it's going to end up, do we? I can't even predict the next second. It's already gone by, and I didn't know what was going to happen. But God declares the end from the beginning. You know what that means? He declares and determines all things that come to pass. Ephesians 1:11 puts it like this, that he is the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And you'll hear humans say, well, that means I'm a puppet, or that means this, that. Don't care what it means. This is what God says. That's what God says. Declaring the end from the beginning. Look at it. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Now, what does that mean? That means God does whatever he wants to do. If he wants to save you, he'll save you. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. This God that's being preached today, he wants to do this and wants to do that, but you won't let him, or you won't cooperate. That's not the God of the Bible, friend. It's not. Won't you let God do that? Let God do what? Who are you talking about? Not the God of this book. He says this, look at it. He says, my counsel shall stand, I'll do all my pleasure. Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east. Now that's a prophecy of the deliverance of the people of Judah from Babylonian captivity through an idolatrous king named Cyrus. The man that executeth my counsel. That idolatrous man's going to execute God's counsel. He's going to do what God has him do. And he doesn't even know God. That's what he says later on. From a far country. Look at it. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now this is how God's revealing himself to his people. Well, what should we do then? Look at verses 12 and 13. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. You know what it is to be stout-hearted? It means to be proud. It means to be unbending. We won't submit to God's will and God's way. But God brings all of his people to submit to his will and his way. And even the heathen who live out their lives in unbelief and die and perish, God has determined their way. Far from righteousness. What does that mean? That means far from God. In order to be near to God, in order to be accepted with God, in order to be in fellowship with God, You've got to have righteousness. You don't have it by nature. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. And you can't get it by working. You can't get it by deciding. Far from righteousness. Man's efforts to make himself righteousness get him further away, in fact. The Bible says. So where's there any hope? Now this is looking at history from God's point of view. Verse 13. He said, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. If you're trying to work your way into God's favor, if you're trying to be saved and accepted and blessed by your works, you're way far off. But God's righteousness that he sends, he says, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. It's not something that you achieve by your works and get in the future. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ, who is our righteousness. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Look to Christ. That's what we're to do. Believe in him. Rest in him for all righteousness. He is, as Jeremiah said, we studied this morning, the Lord our righteousness. I have no righteousness in myself, but I have Christ, and he is my righteousness. He kept the law perfectly. I break it every day. He satisfied justice against the sins of God's chosen people imputed to him, and he brought forth an everlasting righteousness which God has charged to his people. And we stand before God, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness. That's a blessing. That's grace. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Now, this is after he talked about how the world is perishing. The world is going to be deceived by Satan. Many are going to be judged by God with a delusion because they will not bend. But he says in verse 13, here's the blessing. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. See, who does the Lord love? Those in Christ. His wrath is upon anybody without Christ. Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Salvation is not based upon you choosing God. It's based upon his choosing you. God is the only source of salvation, friend. And if God didn't choose you, you wouldn't choose him, because we're so stubborn, stout-hearted, stiff-necked, by nature, children of wrath, even as others. Unwilling. We want salvation, but we want it our way, not God's way. And he says, you were chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That's being set apart by the Holy Spirit. And how are you set apart by the Holy Spirit? And belief of the truth. He brings us under the truth. And he gives us life in the new birth, ears to hear, eyes to see. Remember what Christ told the disciples? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. The Holy Spirit, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 17. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Here's how it works, verse 17 of Romans 6. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, the slaves of sin. Now that's speaking of unbelievers. Now believers, we're still sinners, but we're not servants or slaves of sin like the unbeliever is. Because everything an unbeliever does is sin, even what being called good. Think about Matthew 7:20. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, knows Christ. They said, we preached in your name, we put out demons, and we've done many wonderful. He said, depart from me, you that worketh iniquity. But he says here, you're servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Literally, it's which you were delivered to. There was a doctrine. Now, what doctrine is teaching? And that doctrine, the Holy Spirit delivered you where you could hear that doctrine. He brought you there. How did he do it? Providentially. Probably different for each one of us. You heard something, read something. Somebody came and invited you where the gospel, to church where the gospel is preached. But the Holy Spirit brought you here, if you're one of God's people. And being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. A servant of righteousness is a believer, a sinner saved by grace. Now go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Through sanctification of the Spirit, being set apart by the Spirit, and belief of the truth. Now what truth? Just any truth? No, look at verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth of the gospel. Now the first thing that ought to hit us right between the eyes on this issue is this. What is the gospel? And do I believe it? Do I even know it? What does the Bible say? You can go back to passages like Romans 1 where it talks about the gospel of God, which concerns the person of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God manifest in the flesh. God-man. The gospel revolves around that person. The gospel is based upon that person. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's both God and man in one person. Sinless human being, that's who he is. Impeccable. Not only did he know no sin, he could do no sin. And that's the kind of person that it takes to save sinners like us. And then over in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified live by faith. What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all my sins. On a just ground. And what is the just ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. Not this. The just ground is not my baptism. It's not my tears or my repentance. It's the blood of Christ. And it's to be declared righteous in God's sight, in His court of justice, not guilty, on a just ground. And what is that just ground? It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the merit of the obedience unto death of Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people. So that the gospel is this. It's all salvation by the grace of God conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all those conditions and ensured the complete salvation of every sinner for whom He died. He calls them His church. He calls them His sheep. He calls them His brethren. Look back at verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel, not just to make you savable, as most people think today. Christ died for you, now it's up to you. That's not the gospel, my friend. That's a false gospel. If it's up to you, if it's conditioned on you, it's a failure. It is. But He says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is His glory? Let me just read you this one. This is John 17. Here's what's known as Christ's high priestly prayer for His people. It's to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is His glory? Let me read you what He said is His glory. He says in John 17, 1, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's his glory. In other words, if he said in John 6, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose what? Nothing. But raise it up against the last day. Raise it up again the last day. His glory is the salvation of all whom he came to save. If he would lose one of them, his glory would be gone. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Now, what are we to do in the last days? I don't know when Christ is coming back. You don't either. Nobody does. It may be soon. It may be a matter of years. We don't know. We're not to know. That's not our business. But here's what I know. What are we to do? If we knew he was coming back tomorrow, what should we do? Stand fast. What does he mean? Hold the traditions which you've been taught. Now, this is not man's traditions. This is the word of God taught to them by the apostles. It's the gospel. Stand firm, immovable in the gospel. Don't move to the left or the right. Stay firm. Don't compromise it. Don't deny it. Stay with it. And we know that the only way we're going to do that is by the grace and the goodness and the power of God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep, preserve that which I've committed unto him. And what have I committed unto him? My whole salvation. My whole eternal well-being is committed to Christ. None of it's committed to me. Now, I am committed. I know some people who think I should be committed. But I am committed to Christ. But salvation doesn't depend on my commitment to him. It depends on his commitment to me. He'll keep us. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. He said, no one shall pluck them out of my hand, my Father's hand. He keeps us. And so, this is the glory. So stand fast. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith you have in Christ, wherewith Christ hath made you free, and don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. You know what the yoke of bondage is? It's legalism. You got to do this, you got to do that. You got to keep this, you got to keep that in order to be assured. No, friend, you got to look to Christ. How do we run the race of grace? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I look to Christ for righteousness. Should I try to be the best person I can be? Yes. But that's not the ground of my salvation or my assurance. When I look at myself, am I what I should be? No. Do I fail in every area? Yes. Should I do the best I can? Yes. But my salvation and my assurance is not conditioned on that. It's conditioned on the finished work of Christ. Remember what he said on the cross, John 19:30? It's finished. He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. And he says, hold fast this teaching which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle, whether we preached it or wrote it. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, comfort, assurance, and a good hope through grace. That good hope is in Christ. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a good hope. It has a good foundation, the Word of God. It's not just wishful thinking. And he says, through this, verse 17, comfort your hearts, establish you. You know, the Bible says it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now, how can my heart, my mind, my affections, my will, my conscience be established with grace? Again, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Look to Christ. Rest in Christ. Believe in Christ. And he says, establish you in every good word and work. In other words, all that we do in seeking to please God and seeking to honor God, it's established not by the work itself, because there's no merit in my work. There's no earning power in my works. But they're established with grace because I already have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. In the end times, what are we to be concerned with? That the gospel's preached. That it have free course. I pray all the time, Lord, please in this bless our nation so that we may have free course to preach the gospel without hindrance from the laws of man and the government. We ought to be concerned with that. We want the gospel to go out. We're not trying to change the world politically and economically. There are things I wish would happen politically and economically. There are things I'll vote for and things I won't vote for. I'm concerned with that. But the church, what are we to be concerned with? The gospel being preached. That God might call in his elect. That's what Paul said. I do all things for the elect's sake. God has a people out there. He has a remnant out there. You say, well, who are they? All who hear and believe the gospel by the power and the goodness and the grace of God. In verse 2, he says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Where do you get faith? Where does it come from? Well, it doesn't come from the natural heart. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. It doesn't come from man's so-called free will. Man can will what he wants. The problem is he wants things that are opposed to God. Where does faith come from? Well, what does the Bible say? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we, that is, we who have faith, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Faith comes from God. Not all men have it. Not all women have. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. You see, this is the ground of salvation right there. God is faithful. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Any of us. You know that? It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And he goes on to say, great is thy faithfulness. Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, sinners, are not consumed, are not destroyed. And he keeps us from the evil one. If the Lord didn't keep us, we'd be prey for the evil one. That's Satan. In verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory, boast, except in the cross of Christ. The confidence of our salvation is the grace of God in Christ, the power of God in Christ. And he says that you both do and will do the things which we command you, standing fast. And he says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. If you're a sinner saved by grace, you can say honestly, by God's grace and power, that you love God. You love Christ. You love his people. But being a sinner saved by grace, you'll also admit this. My love for God, my love for Christ, my love for you, it's nothing to brag about. It's nothing for me to boast in. It's not the ground of my hope or my salvation. But I'll tell you what is. The love of God for me in Christ. There it is. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Read that at Romans 8, 35 through 39, and you know what the bottom line is? Nothing. And he says, the Lord direct your heart, your mind, your affections, your will, your conscience into the love of God. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's the propitiation? It's a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction to justice, turning God's wrath away. And there what we see is that even God's love for his chosen people is based on a just ground. My friend, there's no love from God outside of Christ. There's only hatred. Oh, my goodness, people don't read the Bible. Now, God's hatred is not like ours. Ours is sinful because it's selfish. But God's hatred is his just wrath against sinners to whom sin is charged. And how can I not have my sins charged to me? Well, David said it this way, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, charges not iniquity. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Romans 4:6 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth charge righteousness without works. To be in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the Lord, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. And so, directing our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. One translation says, the patience of Christ. He was very patient. Now, this patience is not like sitting in a doctor's office waiting to be seen. This waiting and this patience is work of faith, God working in us to do that which is his good pleasure. To be people of prayer, to be people of worship. That's how we're to be known when it comes to salvation. When it comes to a relationship of God with God, people of the gospel, people who identify with the truth, standing fast in the truth, persevering in the faith because we're preserved by the grace of God, waiting for the coming of the Lord of glory. And here's the point. He'll either come and get us in our lifetime or we'll die and leave this world and go to be with him. Whenever he purposes to do that, stand fast and wait for Christ. That's our goal. Okay.